Thank you for joining us. A four-day truce has taken effect in the Gaza Strip, the first pause in 7 weeks of Israeli aggression on the besieged strip. The temporary ceasefire came into force at 500 GMT. However, two people were killed as the Israeli army used live fire and tear gas to stop Palestinians in southern Gaza from returning to their homes in the north. Under the deal, desperately needed aid will be allowed into Gaza. Also, a group of 24 captives held by Hamas have been handed over to the regime's forces. In return, 39 Palestinian prisoners, all of them women and children, were released. Israeli forces attacked hundreds of people awaiting the release of the Palestinian prisoners outside Israel's Ofer prison in the occupied West Bank. They fired volleys of tear gas and live fire at the crowd, injuring two. The Gaza truce follows 48 days of relentless Israeli airstrikes that killed nearly 15,000 Palestinians and displaced around 1.7 million Gazans. In defiance of Israeli threats, Palestinians have been celebrating the release of their prisoners by the regime as part of a four-day Gaza truce. The 39 released Palestinians are all women and children. Israel had threatened to rearrest the prisoners in case of any celebrations upon their release. The Israeli regime has also warned the freed Palestinians not to discuss their prison conditions. However, the freed prisoners have already revealed that the Palestinian detainees suffered serious medical neglect during detention and now need medical attention. Israel released the 39 Palestinians in exchange for 24 captives held by Hamas following Operation Al-Aqsa Flood on October the 7th. Earlier, we were joined by political analyst Jim Kavanaugh and asked for his take on the temporary truce in Gaza. Let's take a listen.
The regime was never really interested in saving the hostages, the captives. I think they're interested in destroying Gaza and depopulating Gaza. It's an ethnic cleansing operation. And they have a policy called the Hannibal Directive, which is to kill hostages, to attack places where hostages are held, because they don't want the hostages to be used as political tools against them, which, of course, that's what they are. So they were never really interested in going after the hostages. That was clear. They didn't go after the hospital, Al-Shifa Hospital, because there were hostages hidden there. They destroyed hospitals because they wanted to destroy hospitals. Now, what's happened in Israel is, of course, there's been political pushback from the hostage families and their constituency saying, do something for the hostages. I think that's the only reason Netanyahu has agreed to do this now, because he's got to give himself some cover politically in Israel that, okay, I am doing something for the hostages. I want to do something for the hostages. Of course, he set up this situation where not only the Palestinians aren't supposed to celebrate, but the hostages, the Israeli hostages have been released, are locked away and kept from the media and told they will be fined if they talk to the media. So, you know, the hostages are a problem for Israel. They didn't really want them back. They wanted to use them as an excuse for ethnic cleansing of Gaza.
The Secretary General of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad Resistance Movement says the Israeli regime has failed to achieve its stated goals in the Gaza war. In a televised address, Ziad Nachale added that the current prisoner swap deal with Tel Aviv will finally lead to another agreement that will force the regime to release all Palestinian prisoners. He said the resistance front will continue fighting and prevent the enemy from reaching its objectives. Nachale noted that the October 7 Operation Al-Aqsa Flood has caused an earthquake within the Israeli regime and shed light on the Western support for Israel. He also thanked resistance groups in Lebanon, Iraq, Syria and Yemen for courageously supporting Palestinians. Nachale underlined that those who speak of governing Gaza should think of protecting their own people instead. Former Hamas chief Khaled Mish'al says Operation Al-Aqsa Flood exposed Israel's weakness and its need for foreign support. Mish'al, who currently heads Hamas's diaspora office, said the October 7 operation inflicted a psychological, military and intelligence defeat on Israel. He added that Israel's aggression on Gaza exposed the barbaric nature of the regime. Referring to the Gaza truce, Mishal said Israel was forced to reach an agreement with Hamas after failing to achieve its goal of eliminating the resistance group. Meanwhile, he slammed Arab silence or the Arab silence on Israeli crimes and urged financial and military support for Gaza. He also rejected the prospect of any foreign forces participating in the governance of Gaza, stressing that resistance fighters will crush such Western plots. The World Health Organization has voiced concern over the fate of the head of Gaza City's Al-Shifa Hospital, whom Israel forces detained on Wednesday. In a statement, the WHO said Israel detained the hospital director and five other health workers during an evacuation operation by the UN. The WHO added that two of the six have reportedly been released, but the well-being of Shifa Hospital chief and others are unknown. The organization called on Israel to respect the legal and human rights of the detainees. Israel launched a barrage of attacks on Shifa and other hospitals in the Gaza Strip before taking over the facility. A few of hospitals in the coastal territory are now functioning, and operational ones lack essential medical supplies. Iran's besieged volunteer forces have held nationwide rallies in solidarity with Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. In the capital, Tehran, over 50,000 members of the volunteer force turned out to condemn Israel's atrocities. Gisumi Shahmadi tells us more.
Marching towards Al-Quds, as they called it, over 5,000 members of Iran's besieged volunteer forces took to the streets downtown Tehran in one of the largest gatherings held in the Iranian capital to express their outrage at the ongoing Israeli bloodshed in Gaza and the deliberate targeting of children. Carrying the Palestinian flag, they chanted slogans against the occupying Israeli regime and its Western backers, the U.S. in particular, as they condemned the genocide in the besieged territory.
The besieged force is actually Iran's ordinary people, the ones who pray in mosques. So what you see here is the huge support of Iranians for men, women and children in Gaza.
My message to the kids in Gaza is that we will always support them.
More than 14,000 innocent Muslims have been killed so far. According to the statistics, nearly 7,000 of those who have been killed are children. As a member of the besieged volunteer force, I just had to take part in this rally. The oppressed people in Gaza should know that they are not alone.
Many demonstrators also carried bundled white shrouds symbolizing the children killed in Gaza in the Israeli attacks on schools and hospitals.
Everywhere in the world, people agree, and also according to international law, attacking hospitals is a war crime. As a member of the besieged force in the Faculty of Medicine, I'm here to condemn the war crimes committed by the Israeli regime.
Whenever in a war you see one side taking unconventional measures, it's a clear sign that they are desperate. Attacking women and children and killing children shows how weak the Israelis are. The people of Palestine should know that their victory is near.
We will always support the suppressed people of Palestine. All the people that you see here have come to condemn the Israeli regime. We will defend them till our last drop of blood.
The government's media office in Gaza announced on Thursday that at least 14,800 people have been killed in the Israeli attacks so far, including nearly 7,000 children, while over 36,000 have also been injured. 60% of the homes in Gaza have also been destroyed.
Since the beginning of the Israeli war on Gaza, not a day has gone by that Iranians have come out on the streets to show their support for the Palestinian people. More than 10 million people have so far signed up to go to Gaza. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Children from various backgrounds in the Pakistani capital, Islamabad, have marched hand in hand to express unwavering solidarity with their peers in Gaza. Nasir Kazmi has more in this report.
In a heartwarming display of empathy and solidarity, thousands of school children from private and public schools across Pakistan gathered at a spirited children's rally to express their support for the Palestinian children facing the harsh realities of Israel's atrocities in Gaza. The event, marked by a sea of youthful faces, echoed with chants of unity and calls for justice.
We are here to tell our Palestine sisters and brothers that they are not alone. We are always stand with them and we always raise our voice for them.
I'm here to support Palestine and support kids like me. My message is that the Palestinians shall be free.
These Pakistani children, armed with compassion, stood united to condemn the injustices that Palestinian children face amid the ongoing war in Gaza.
We are here to show our support to the children of Palestine. We stand with them.
I am here to support the Palestinian children, and I stand with them.
The rally served as a testament to the power of education in fostering compassion and empathy, transcending geographical boundaries to create a global community that stands against oppression.
Any conflict in which such a big number of children are killed, this is a children's genocide in Gaza, and children around the world are showing solidarity with the children of Gaza. They are angry about the killing because Israel has targeted the children of Gaza specifically.
Children here in Pakistan called for a world in which each and every child's rights are safeguarded and respected.
Through their participation in these pro-Palestine rallies, Pakistani school children not only supported the solidarity narrative, but also reminded the international community of profound resonance of Israel's onslaught on Gaza within the younger generation, which values justice, empathy, and peace. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
A number of Italian journalists are calling for the freedom of information in the Gaza Strip. They say it has become impossible to cover the ongoing situation there. Max Civilli has a report.
A group of Italian journalists, representatives of media unions and organizations, gathered at the Roman Press Association in Rome to discuss how the ongoing conflict in the Gaza Strip has been biasedly covered by the media so far. The initiative was organized by the No Gag Network, a group that advocates for freedom of expression in Italy, as Palestinian and international journalists trapped in the coastal territory continue to be slaughtered by the Israeli occupation forces.
As of today, we don't know if these journalists have been executed or they have been killed in their homes together with their beloved ones during the Israeli bombardments. And I ask you, would that make any difference? It is horrific anyway.
During the meeting, journalists agreed that a war needs field reporting, condemning Israel's refusal to heed calls to allow independent reporters to access Gaza for direct testimony. Since October 9, the 2.3 million residents of Gaza have been experiencing a devastating near-complete communications blackout.
Killing a journalist is a war crime, and we call on the International Criminal Court to proceed with the examination into what's happening in Gaza.
The Italian journalists also relaunched a petition already signed by 200 French, Palestinian and Lebanese journalists demanding access to Gaza and the protection of journalists covering the Israeli onslaught on the Strip.
La libertà d'informazione viene seppellita sotto le macerie.
Freedom of expression has been buried under Gaza's rubbles. Only journalists embedded with the IOF are in Gaza, operating under the observation of Israeli commanders in the field.
Speaking of freedom of expression, the future of journalism in Italy looks bleak. There has been a big question mark over the credibility of Italian media outlets in recent years, as the sharp divide between the mainstream media and a large chunk of public opinion
has been growing deeper.
The divide is getting deeper and deeper. Much of the public opinion does not follow mainstream TVs and newspapers anymore. They have totally lost trust in them. And it is understandable. The media keeps saying the conflict in Gaza started on October 7.
Meanwhile, Italy's foreign minister Antonio Tajani has urged Israel to use the 4-day ceasefire in Gaza to carefully consider what the international perception is of its offensive against the Strip. Max Civili, Rome.
Well, that's it for this hour's bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
On Universal Children's Day on November 20, the Gaza children, thousands of whom have been killed by the Zionist regime since the start of its onslaught on October 7th, have to be remembered. Addressing the UN Security Council recently, World Health Organization Director General Tedros Adhanom said, "A child is killed every 10 minutes in the besieged Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. According to Press TV, over the past 7 weeks, Israeli regime warplanes have been indiscriminately pounding the densely populated territory, including hospitals and schools, with the death toll surpassing 13,000 now. More than 5,500 are believed to be children, and over 3,500 are women, with 30,000 more people wounded, according to Hamas Health Ministry in the Gaza Strip. Ismail Al-Thawabta, director of the media office in Gaza, said the number of missing persons has risen to 6,000, including 4,000 children and women trapped under the rubble of destroyed buildings. Calls for the ceasefire have so far been dismissed by the Tel Aviv regime, despite world leaders, including UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, emphasizing its urgency. The World Body Chief said in a statement recently, "This war is having a staggering and unacceptable number of civilian casualties, including women and children, every day. This must stop. I reiterate my call for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire." He expressed deep shock over attacks on two UNRWA, United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees in the Near East, schools in Gaza in less than 24 hours, which killed dozens of people, mostly women and children. The genocidal campaign of the Israeli regime since October 7th has had a key target, Gazan children. According to estimates, nearly half of Gaza's 2.3 million people are aged under 18, which makes the densely populated strip one of the youngest places in the world. More children have been killed in Gaza since October 7th than in all conflicts around the world combined in the past 3 years, according to Save the Children, a charity that works to improve the lives of children across the world. The charity said a total of 2,985 children were killed in 2,000 war zones throughout last year. Hospitals in Gaza have been teeming with wounded children, while morgues have been filled with corpses. Even the cemeteries have been left without any vacant space amid the Israeli regime genocide. Many young and beautiful lives have been tragically cut short. A 13-year-old gaming YouTuber from Gaza, Auni Eldos, was killed along with his entire family in an Israeli regime airstrike. In August last year, Eldos posted a video in which he thanked his subscribers for helping his channel reach 1,000 subscribers and excitedly spoke of his goal of reaching 100,000 subscribers. Now, weeks after his death, his channel has clocked 1.35 million subscribers. 3-year-old Julia lost both her parents in an Israeli regime bombing. The little girl was lucky to survive with minor injuries, but she still does not know the scale of the tragedy that struck her. Aye and Abdullah, 6-year-old twins who brought peace to their mother's heart, were also killed. Asma Moghari, the bereaved mother of Aya and Abdullah, wrote in an Instagram post on November 3, "It's been 17 days now without you, and you are the survivors, not me." Dania, who is yet to mark her first birthday, lost her father's Rushdi Saraj in an Israeli regime strike in Gaza. Her mother, Sharuk Aliyah, wrote in a poignant, widely shared letter posted on her Facebook page, "She's far too young to be orphaned, and I am far too young to be a widow." UNICEF Executive Director Catherine Russell, after she visited Gaza last week, admitted that what she saw and heard was devastating, especially in terms of the crimes against children. She was quoted as saying, "Many children are missing and believed buried under the rubble of collapsed buildings and homes, the tragic result of the use of explosive weapons in populated areas." A 16-year-old girl told me from her hospital bed that her neighborhood had been bombed. She survived, but doctors say she will never be able to walk again. The relentless attacks on hospitals in Gaza have also impacted children the most, as hospitals in the territory have not only been catering to patients, but also to be displaced. Even children's hospitals, such as Rantisi, have not been spared by the Zionist regime. In the occupied West Bank, according to Defense for Children International Palestine, DCIP, Israeli regime forces have killed 54 Palestinian children in the past 7 weeks, including 38 children in October alone, the highest number of Palestinian children killed in a single month since 1967. As one social media user noted, "Nowhere is safe for children in Gaza or the occupied West Bank. Not hospitals, not schools, and not even the cemeteries."
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us contemplate on what the Prophet of Islam has said about the kinds of hands that human beings have. Hands are of three types: the begging hand, the giving hand, and the grasping hand. But the best of hands is the giving hand.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: how bad is envy? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What is envy? Well, number one, someone possesses a positive trait or a quality or a blessing. Number two, you wish that blessing to be removed from that someone and be given to you. This is called envy. It's obvious that having this moral disease is discouraged in Islam. The morality contrary to envy is benevolence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, "Do they envy the people for what Allah has given them of His grace?" Allah basically is reprimanding those who carry this vice. You know, in a way, if you are wishing for a strength or for a quality to be taken away from someone, you are standing up against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the source of that strength and quality given to that person. So now you are envious towards that person, but in reality, your harif and your, you know, counterpart is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah gave him that quality to begin with. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "And do not covet that by which Allah has made some of you excel others. Men shall have the benefit of what they earn, and women shall have the benefit of what they earn. And ask Allah of His grace. Surely Allah knows all things." So we have to be very careful. The question we raised in the beginning of this episode is, how bad is envy? Well, envy is not just simply a spiritual disease against, you know, that a person carries against another person. No. In the equation, remember that Allah is on the other side of the equation. So if you are envious towards a slave of Allah, a servant of Allah, then you are taking up a fight against Allah. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about how bad envy is, and we tried to answer that question in the first half of this discussion. Now, every human being possesses qualities and strengths. We know that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us such that everyone has their share of qualities, everyone has their share of strengths, everyone has their share of merits, you know. Many a times, jealousy develops to a point where a person starts wishing for the other person to become deprived of his strengths. This is precisely what jealousy and envy is. You know, it's not just simple jealousy. You wish for that person to be deprived of that strength. This is horrible. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful, said, "Envy is the master of deficiencies." He also said, "Envy is the head of vices." Moreover, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "The envious will never be in the forefront. The envious are ill, even if they are bodily sound." So physically, they would look just fine. But spiritually, in terms of their morals and ethics, they are dead men walking. Imam Ali alayhi salam also said, "The fruit of envy is troubles in this world and in the next." So it's not just that, you know, in the hereafter that envious person is going to be punished. No. Even in this world, the life of an envious person, somebody who carries this vice, is supposed to be horrible. "Beware of having envy, for it is the worst of characters and the ugliest of natures," says who? Imam Ali alayhi salam. So let's pray to protect ourselves and try and strive and struggle to protect ourselves from this vice of envy.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The educational institutions in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Education is considered a necessity in Palestine. The educational institution's enrollment average can be described as the highest in the Arab world, according to the regional and international criteria. The reason behind that is the 1948 Palestinian catastrophe and the Six-Day War in 1967. These two wars caused the expulsion of many Palestinians from their land and losing their sources of livelihood like agriculture, commerce, and industry. Therefore, Palestinian families chose to educate their children. They are willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of that.
It is known that human resources are of the most important development factors in any society these days. We know many countries that do not have natural resources but are developed countries on the industrial level and the social welfare level. The occupation also realized that an educated society is the most capable of defending its rights either on the local or international levels.
Its people's care of education distinguishes the Gaza Strip. With the help of Allah, the rate of school dropouts is the least in the whole world. That is, it is less than 0.5% of the total number of students. The total number of students is 474,000 students of different grades studying at governmental, UNRWA, or private schools.
Thank you.
most of the educational institutions were established with the existence of the Israeli occupation by local and national initiatives. Those initiatives developed rapidly, so that the number of higher education institutions rose to more than 50 institutions in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Nearly 220,000 students are enrolled in those entities. This development led all the Israeli occupation plans that aim at spreading the policy of ignorance to failure.
I think that this issue lies within a big, tricky Zionist plan that employs many tools to break the soul of the Palestinian nation and the determination of the Palestinian student. Students are meant to feel humiliated and feel frustrated, so they will be busy with themselves, not busy with their country and its development, and working to liberate it by any means.
The policy that aims at spreading ignorance the occupier was following was always a policy based on making the society ignorant. It helps achieving the occupier's ambition in this land easily. This made the occupation act aggressively against establishing a local university. As I mentioned previously, it would prevent the building of any permanent campus for any Palestinian university.
The ways that the Israeli occupation is using to fight against education in Palestine are not limited to the prevention of building and developing the educational institutions. The Israeli occupation went on creating poverty in the Palestinian nation since the first occupation in 1948. This made some of the Palestinian families stop their children, especially females, from pursuing their studies at an early age.
I used to sneak out slowly in the early morning to go to school. When my mother would wake up, my father asked about me. He wanted me to go with them, sell Muluchia, and mother would say that I went to school. He used to come to school and take me from the class. I remember that when I was 10, my father used to collect green mints for me to sell and take me to the market to sell vegetables with him because he had no sons.
When Itaf became 15, a 15-year-old boy proposed to her. Her father agreed to the proposal in order to escape from allowing her to study, which required expenses he couldn't afford.
When I got married, I knew nothing about marriage life. In my wedding day, I wore a wedding dress and everybody came. Then, after the celebration, I thought I would go home. I was young and did not know a thing about marriage. The next morning, I gathered the other children in my room in my husband's house and started playing childish games. I used to hide in the closet. I still remember that till the moment. Now I am 26 years old and I have a 7-year-old child called Bara'a. The second child is Muhannad and he's 4 years old. I also have a 2-year-old daughter and a 2-month-old baby boy.
Although Itaf has got 4 children now, she really wants to pursue her studies and achieve what she had wished for. She also recommends fathers and mothers not to make the mistake her parents made.
I was dreaming of becoming a kindergarten teacher and teach little kids. That's all I dream of, and it is something humble, but I could not reach it.
Itaf was not the first victim of education deprivation and getting married at an early age because of the siege imposed on Gaza. There are many other young men and women who did not pursue their studies and went to work to help their fathers make a living for the family.
I work in the market of the beach refugee camp with my father. We sell vegetables. I graduated from high school this year, and I dream of joining the university and studying journalism. That's all I wish. But our financial condition is really hard.
I sell kinds of vegetables for one shekel. Can this income allow me to send my son to university to study engineering or medicine or whatever he wants? Our financial condition is very bad. There are many people living the same in the Gaza Strip, especially this year. In the last year, there were job opportunities. Cement and iron were available, so workers like builders and others had the chance to work. But this year, everything just stopped.
Mohammed, his father, and many others did not blame only the siege for being responsible for not continuing their education, but also blame the shortage of the aid coming from Arab countries. The aid was supposed to provide employment opportunities for graduates. Therefore, that contributed to making fathers give up the idea of having their children educated.
Arab countries should take into consideration the bad Palestinian economic condition, especially the unemployed college graduates. So, Arab countries have to replace the foreign workers there with those graduates.
From religious and political viewpoints and because of brotherhood, Arab countries should hire Arabs in their countries instead of foreigners. They should reconsider hiring Americans so that Arabs who cannot find jobs live in a dignified life. Foreigners have their own countries that take care of them. But we in Gaza suffer from lack of employment and our financial condition is very hard.
Job opportunities in Arab countries solve the problem of new graduates. They will find jobs and have income for themselves and their families. Therefore, the economy will prosper in the country as the money coming from outside will help break the siege and provide jobs.
Fadi Al-Tanani was a graduate among tens of thousands of graduates who had no jobs, so he went to the market to work at a money exchange office.
I graduated in 2006 and had a bachelor degree in accounting. After 4 years, they wanted to hire accountants in general personal counsel. I applied to that job but had no chance to work, so I had to go to the market to work so that I can afford the expenses of my children and my house and provide food and drinks.
The deterioration of the economic conditions in the Gaza Strip because of the imposed siege for years is reflected negatively in the educational institutions, students, and university instructors.
The siege and the blockade weakened the economic condition of many social sectors. The real difficult problem that faces us now is the increase of the students who need financial aid. The unemployment rate increased. This resulted from the fact that many students belong to families of limited income who cannot afford the university tuition. Therefore, this is reflected in the university's ability to pay its staff salaries.
My name is Noura Boudayah. I'm 22 years old and I study journalism and media at the Islamic University of Gaza. I do not have my certificate yet because I did not pay all the university tuition. Of course, the economic situation of the country is not helping me to pay and take it, but in case I worked, I would be able to pay.
Yes, Abu Hussein. Nothing happened to me at university and I did not know what to do. I went to get my certificate from university to apply for employment, but they refused to give it to me. I have to pay lots of money as university fees to get the certificate. I'm trying to make it as installments or anything like giving me a registration certificate or a transcript to be able to apply for a job at an organization or a company. They are totally rejecting that. Every semester from 2007 to 2010, I used to go to my father to have the term tuition.
He would barely manage to get the money for the term fees. Sometimes I would pay for one semester and then would not pay for the next two semesters. This was the problem. The main reason I was not able to pay for the university was that I did not have the 700 dinars, or half of that money, or even a quarter of it. I did not have the money to pay for the university.
I work in the Islamic University Male Student Council. Many students come to the council and say that they have to pay 50 or 100 dinars because their certificate is pending. The university is not allowing them to get the certificate unless they pay this amount of the remaining fees. I think that the university has the right to receive all the fees from the students, because these students studied at this university, and in return, the university received the study fees. This phenomenon is popular among Palestinian students. Most of the remaining money is a little money, but prevents the young men and women from having their certificates and work to secure a better future.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump has picked up the endorsement of Texas Governor Greg Abbott during a visit to U.S.-Mexico border. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump on Sunday, 19th of November, received the endorsement of Texas Governor Greg Abbott for his 2024 presidential bid at a campaign event near the U.S.-Mexico border, a region that has played a pivotal role in the political careers of both Republicans. Greg Abbott, another fierce critic of President Joe Biden's immigration policies, gave Donald Trump an effusive endorsement in Edinburgh, a small city in Texas's Rio Grande Valley, one of the busiest sectors for unlawful border crossings, and an area where Republicans have made inroads with its predominantly Hispanic communities in recent years. After serving meals to Texas National Guard members and troopers involved in the state's border security initiative, known as Operation Lone Star, Donald Trump and Greg Abbott embraced each other on stage, set up in front of Texas law enforcement helicopters, a plane, and an armored vehicle. "We need a president who's going to secure the border," Greg Abbott said. In recent weeks, Donald Trump has escalated his harsh rhetoric on immigration and the scope of his promises on the issue, which some of his advisers believe partially catapulted him to victory over the former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton in 2016. In one recent interview, Trump claimed that migrants were poisoning the blood of our country. During his presidency, Donald Trump staged a crackdown on illegal and legal immigration, taking unprecedented actions to cut immigrant admissions, restrict access to the asylum system, build hundreds of miles of border wall, and end temporary deportation protections for hundreds of thousands of immigrants, including those who arrived in the United States as children. But Trump has promised to take his hardline immigration agenda further if he's elected in 2024, pledging to carry out the largest deportation operation in U.S. history, expand his travel bans, deny birthright citizenship to the American-born children of unauthorized immigrants, and reject legal immigrants with political beliefs he disagrees with. Donald Trump has also refused to rule out reviving his infamous migrant family separation policy, which he discontinued in 2018 after a widespread public outcry. Greg Abbott, who has not yet endorsed a presidential candidate, has also made immigration a top issue during his governorship, turning Texas into a chief adversary to Joe Biden's migration and border measures. Since Joe Biden took office, Greg Abbott has ordered state officials to fortify the banks of the Rio Grande with razor wire and river barriers, directed Texas troopers to arrest migrant adults on trespassing charges, and authorized the state to bus tens of thousands of migrants to Democratic-led cities, mainly New York and Chicago. Greg Abbott is also expected to sign what would be the harshest state immigration law in modern American history. The measure, known as SB 4, will empower state law enforcement officials to arrest migrants on new illegal entry criminal charges and allow state judges to issue deportation orders to suspected violators. After it passed the Texas legislature earlier this month, the bill was denounced as draconian and unconstitutional by the Mexican government, Democratic lawmakers, and the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, which has promised to challenge the measure in courts of law. SB 4 will almost certainly also trigger another legal clash with the Biden administration, as immigration enforcement is a federal responsibility. In recent days, President Biden's re-election campaign has seized on Donald Trump's 2024 immigration promises, casting them as radical and cruel. In a public messaging campaign, his hopes will galvanize Latinos to vote against Trump. Donald Trump has been unapologetically open about the extreme, inhumane, and fundamentally un-American policies that he would enact if he found his way back into the Oval Office. Julie Chavez Rodriguez, President Biden's campaign manager, said at a press briefing on Saturday. Joe Biden faces his own political challenges on immigration, one of his worst polling issues. His administration has been under growing pressure from Republicans and many Democrats to limit the entry of migrants along the southern border with Mexico, where migrants' apprehensions have reached record levels over the past 3 years. National broadcaster NBC News has also covered the same story. Donald Trump picked up the Texas governor's endorsement on Sunday, 19th of November, during a visit to U.S.-Mexico border town, and promised that his hardline immigration policies in a second presidential term would make Greg Abbott's job much easier. "You'll be able to focus on other things in Texas," Trump told Abbott, as they each appeared before a crowd of about 150 at an airport hangar in Edinburgh, Texas. Greg Abbott, a longtime ally and fellow border hawk, said he was proud to endorse the former president, who is the Republican Party's front-runner for the 2024 nomination. "We need a president who is going to secure the border," Greg Abbott said, speaking in a town that is about 30 miles from the Hidalgo port of entry, crossing with Mexico. "We need Donald Trump back as our president of the United States of America." Earlier, Trump served meals to Texas National Guard soldiers, troopers and others who will be stationed at the border over Thanksgiving. Donald Trump and Greg Abbott handed out tacos and the former president shook hands and posed for pictures. "What you do is incredible and you want it to be done right," Donald Trump told them. Greg Abbott said about the Guard members and Texas troopers who are stationed at the border, he said, "They should not be here at this time. They should be at home." He said the only reason why they're here is because we have a president who is not securing our border. Donald Trump has been laying out immigration proposals that would mark a dramatic escalation of the approach he used in office and that drew alarms from civil rights activists and numerous court challengers. Though Trump has peppered campaign speeches with his immigration plans, he only made brief remarks in border country on Sunday. He spoke for only about 10 minutes against the backdrop of state police helicopters, a plane, and an armed patrol boat, all used by Texas at the border. Donald Trump wants to revive and expand his controversial travel ban, which initially targeted 7 Muslim-majority countries. Trump's initial executive order was fought all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, which upheld what Trump complained was a watered-down version that included travelers from North Korea and some Venezuelan officials. He also intends to begin new ideological screening for all immigrants, aiming to bar Christian-hating communists and Marxists and dangerous lunatics, haters, bigots and maniacs from entering the United States. "Those who come to join our country must love our country," he has said. Trump would target foreign nationals on college campuses and revoke the student visas of those who express anti-American or anti-Semitic views. He would also invoke the Alien Enemies Act to remove from the United States all known or suspected gang members and drug dealers. The law was used to justify internment camps during the Second World War. It allows the president to unilaterally detain and deport people who are not U.S. citizens. American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Texas Governor Greg Abbott officially endorsed former President Donald Trump for the GOP primary nomination at a Sunday event honoring service members stationed on the Texas-U-Mexico border. "Joe Biden is causing a potential terror threat in the United States of America," Greg Abbott said at the event. He added, "A president has one ultimate responsibility, and that's national security. Joe Biden has failed at national security. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is no way that America can continue under the leadership of Joe Biden as our president." Greg Abbott added, "We need a president who's going to secure the border. We need a president who's going to restore law and order in the United States of America, not letting these criminals run ransack over the stores that you see images of almost nightly. We need a president who is going to restore world peace, as opposed to this outbreak of warfare under Joe Biden. We need Donald Trump back as our president." Greg Abbott, in his speech, also praised Donald Trump's border policies, including Title 42, building a border wall and eliminating the catch-and-release practices that allows immigrants caught in the United States without proper documents to be released from detention while their cases play out in courts of law.